full message. Kids, you could go to Children's Church this morning. And, you know, we're glad to be able to say that and have kids to go. That's a blessing. And, you know, it's nice to be able to have Facebook, and we're still broadcasting on Sundays, especially on Facebook and YouTube. But I'm thankful that we can gather together again. And just, you know, it's just not the same when we're not together. So, but continue to be safe and continue to pray for one another and help one another. And today is, tomorrow is Memorial Day. It's Memorial Day weekend. Although, because of the things going around, or going on, doesn't really seem like it normally does it? Just because we've been on this kind of lockdown, if you will, but not really lockdown. But so we've been, things have been kind of thrown off kilter. But traditionally, you know, some think of a Memorial Day as the first three-day weekend of the summer. But it really is much more than that. It's a day that we set aside to be mindful and remember and appreciate the men and women who gave their lives for our freedom. And we are so thankful for them. And it's because of men and women that were willing to give, to go and to serve and fight to protect our freedoms that we're able to gather in this house of worship today. Why we're a free country. There's places in the world where that's not the case. They don't have that kind of liberty. And I'm thankful that we live in a land that does. If you're like me, you know, the pandemic it has changed a lot of things for us. Perhaps it's made you think of some things that you really hadn't thought about before. We probably before took for granted that there would be toilet paper and paper towels in the aisle at Kroger when we went, when we needed some. And lately we found out that, hey, if you found toilet paper, you post it on Facebook and say, whoopee, look what I found. Well, even 2-3 months ago, that would never been on our radar to think that would be such a big deal. We took for granted the ability to go to nursing homes to visit maybe our grandparents or our parents that were there and tell now, because of this virus, we can't go. And so, lots of things that we take for granted. So maybe this has given us some fresh eyes and made us appreciate all the blessings that God has given us. Because can I tell you something this morning? No matter how bad you think you've got it, and no matter how bad things are in your life and how much in disarray things are in your life, you are still blessed beyond measure. Why? Because as a child of God, God's word says, if you are his child, he will be with you. And he will stick by you. He won't leave you and he won't forsake you. And so it's especially during times like this that we need to learn and appreciate what God does for us. And the blessings that we have in knowing him. If you have your Bibles this morning, I invite you to turn to the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to read verses 13 through 24 today. Set the scene, the first few verses of this chapter. Jesus sends his disciples out, his followers out to various cities to preach the good news. You remember he said, if somebody receives you, go in and eat with them and tell them about the things that I've taught you, and if they thumb their nose at you, tell you to get lost, go on about your business, go somewhere else. And so we find in the passage of Scripture that we're going to read this morning, hopefully with fresh eyes, blessing and cursing. And we're going to find an important lesson, I hope, by the end of the morning. Verse 13 says, woe to you, Chorazin, and woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon that the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, you who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. He who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like a lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son will reveal it to. What wonderful, great reminders for us of how important it is to have fresh eyes and make good choices, to not take things for granted. I want to suggest to us that the direction that we take in life is at least 99% determined not by others, not by society, not by how we were born or where we were born or what our last name is, but rather the choices that we make. There are exceptions, of course, but by and large, especially in America, because of we are the land of the free, it doesn't matter what color your skin is or where you're born. If you make good choices, you can become anything. If you haven't read the autobiography of Ben Carson, who's the Secretary of HUD now, but before that was a brain surgeon, and not just any old brain surgeon, a pediatric brain surgeon. He is a smart, smart fellow. He was born in poverty. He was a son of a single mother. Was raised in government projects. And yet, his mother raised him in such a way and was so concerned that he make good choices. And he made good choices through his life. And, you know, went on to college and medical school. It is a fascinating autobiography. I encourage you to read it if you haven't already read it. But he's a great example that, you know what, you are not a product. You are not just locked into what you're born into. There are some people that are born into good families that have lots of stuff. And they're raised right. And today they're sitting in the prison down 468. Why? Because they made bad choices. And so Jesus said, he gives these woes here to these cities. These were cities where Jesus had performed miracles. The city of Capernaum was a central city. It would be akin to what New York City is in America. It's kind of the central hub of, it was a big commercial hub. And they thought they were great. They had everything going swimmingly. They had, you know, all the amusements and luxuries and, you know, big town. And they were somebody. Jesus says, you know what? You're going to find out you're not much. You're going to be brought low. And so a few reminders that we find here. And the first is this, that joy is received by our choices. Jesus pronounced woe on some, but said, pronounced joy or rejoicing on others. What was the deciding factor? The deciding factor was what they chose to do about the good news of Jesus Christ. Did they just kind of discount it? Did they ignore it completely? Or did they allow it to infiltrate their life and change them? Capernaum, Bethesda, they saw miracles. Miracles were done in their borders. And yet so many didn't believe. I believe that God still does miracles today. I think He still heals people. I think He, you know, does all kinds of miraculous, wonderful things. But we don't believe in Him because of the miracles. The miracles would be just as miraculous if we believed in them or not. But where we put our faith and trust is not in the miracles, but it's in the one that can perform the miracles. And that makes all the difference. And so the 70 come back and say, like, man, Jesus, we went and we preached and we saw demons cast out. And man, they were just on cloud 9. And Jesus reminded them, said, yeah, you know what? I have given you power and authority, but that's not what you ought to rejoice in. What you ought to rejoice in is what? That your name is written down in glory. The great old hymn is one of my favorites. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine. He said, that's what you ought to rejoice about. And friends, that's what we ought to rejoice about. Not that we've seen God do amazing things. Not that we've received God's mercy and grace, although those things are wonderful and we ought to be glad about them. But what we ought to joy over more than anything else is that Jesus has changed my life, He's changed your life. And that your name, because of the decision you made about what you were going to do with the gospel, your name is written down in heaven. The Bible says that there will come a time when every single person will recognize Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But for some, it's going to be too late. But friend, can I tell you that as long as you're here and as long as you're breathing, it's not too late for you and it's not too late for anybody that you know. So you can't go to the morgue or the cemeteries or the funeral homes to witness to somebody. But anywhere else where there's people breathing, that's a prime spot for Jesus to make a difference in somebody's life. Well, preacher, you don't know the story about that. No, I don't. But I know Jesus gave me joy where there once was pain and scars and brokenness. And I know you, and you know your story and how God changed you and put you together. And the joy that came with that. I know that God saved the Apostle Paul, a man that was going about killing God's people. And yet God turned his life around. He became a great church planner, perhaps the greatest missionary that the world has ever known. Doesn't matter how far a person has strayed from the Lord or how much bad they've done in their life, making the single decision to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior makes all the difference in the world, and their eternal destination and their life here on earth is turned into joy. You know that people that have the most stuff are oftentimes the most miserable people, because stuff doesn't give meaning. Our Sunday school class this morning, we started talking about Ecclesiastes. King Solomon, one of the wisest, richest men, that came to the conclusion, you know what? Life without God is not worth living. He said, we only find meaning and purpose, joy in life when God's in the middle of it. And I tell you that it took a long time for Solomon to come to that conclusion. Maybe for some of you it took a long time to come to that conclusion. Maybe there's a family member, a son or a daughter or a co-worker, maybe even a parent that you've been praying for years and years that they would come to know the Lord. Friend, keep on praying. Sometimes it takes a long time for a gospel seed to sprout because it has to get through such rough and rocky ground. But by God's grace, it can sprout. And so, joy is received by our choices. The joy was not in that they had gone and they had served the Lord. Should we serve the Lord? Absolutely we should. We ought to take every opportunity we have to use the gifts and abilities that God has given us to serve His kingdom and His church. But our joy is not found in those things. They say, well, I have this ministry or I have that. That's good. But if that's where your joy comes from, it's not going to last. But if your joy comes by remembering, saying, hey, listen, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. He redeemed me. I'm His child. I'm a joint heir with Christ. There's a long list of qualities that the Bible says that we have because of what Jesus did for us and because He's the Lord of our life. You remember He said in the Gospels, He said, I have come that you might have joy and that your joy might be mediocre. Just a little bit. No, He said that your joy might be full. But then we also find a second lesson in this, and that's that receiving God's promises, and joy is one of those promises, is found through humility. Jesus is reminding us these cities were thought they were had it all figured out. They were the town everybody wanted to move to, everybody wanted to be from. They had all the stores of the day, you know. And yet Jesus said, you know what? It's not going to turn out good for you. Because all that's going to be leveled. We can go to plenty of places, even in the city of Pearl around us, and we see buildings that used to be something that now is something else. There are Kmart buildings and Walmart buildings that, you know, they're not there anymore. Now, I think the Kmart in Brandon's and Ollie's now. That's a good little story. You find all kinds of good bargains in there. But then also there are stores that once were very popular. We all probably remember Sears. I remember growing up as a little child. Greatest thing to do on Thanksgiving after we ate. Grandma and Grandpa would have gotten that catalog. And so all the grandkids gathered around in a circle. And we opened that bad boy up. And we each had a pencil or a pen. And we'd mark what we wanted in that Sears catalog. That big toy book. And of course, they don't. But and at one time, Sears Roebuck was one of the largest department stores in the world. It's not anymore. Most Sears stores are empty. And so he says, listen, don't think that we're all that we've put, we're put together, or that we're above anybody else, or that because we've received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior that we've arrived. You're saying, yes, you have authority because you're my children and I've given it to you. Don't rejoice in that. Rejoice instead. Again, your name is written down in heaven. And so he says, you know what? It takes, and then Jesus goes on and he prays. Somewhat of an odd prayer. As we said, Father, I thank you, Lord of heaven and earth, that you didn't reveal these secrets to the high priests, to the Sunday school teachers, to the doctorates with theology degrees. You revealed these things to babes. Well, he obviously revealed these truths and that to people that you wouldn't normally think would be capable of understanding it or receiving that truth, and yet that's the one, very ones that you've revealed this to. And when we think back and we look at the religious leaders, those high priests, what was their response to Jesus? They ran him out of town. And ultimately, would send him to the cross. They rejected him. They should have known. And I know we have the benefit of hindsight. We, you know, hindsight's 20/20. But, you know, I rack my brain sometimes when I'm studying. I'm like, how on earth could they not see that Jesus was who he said he was? Though all those Old Testament prophecies that were fulfilled in Jesus, how could they not know and see that? For heaven's sakes. And then to see Jesus do all the miracles they did and still not believe. Probably the number one factor of them not believing was their pride. They thought they knew it all. They were the religious leaders, after all. If the Messiah was to come, they would certainly know about it. And yet it was through uneducated concerning the things of God. People that would normally, you know, they didn't have the accountant jobs, they didn't have those management jobs. Who were the ones that first received the gospel? A teenage girl named Mary and a carpenter named Joseph. Then who were the first group that the angels revealed that message to when Jesus came? It was shepherds, wasn't it? You remember that story? Shepherds tending their flock by night, and this angel comes and says, rejoice! And you know what they did? They came, and they worshiped Jesus, and they found joy, the Bible says. They knelt, and they worshiped, and they paid homage and honor to Jesus. And so receiving God's promises require us to recognize that we can't save ourselves. It takes recognizing we're not the center of the universe, that we don't know it all. And in fact, Jesus says in John 15, without me, you can do nothing. But then Paul, on the other flip side of that, says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So we take those two statements together. Without Jesus, you can't do diddly squat. But with Jesus, you can do all things. And that takes humility. It takes humility, just, and most of us wrestle with that because human nature is prideful. We don't like asking for help. We don't like admitting we were wrong. We don't like admitting we need directions. You know, especially us fellas, you know, we'll drive for an hour and a half before we stop and ask directions. And admit, I say, well, maybe we need to stop and ask somebody where we're going. Or we'll say, well, I was just taking the scenic route because I wanted to spend some more time with you, honey bear. And that probably was true. Every one of you ladies, if your husband said that to you, he wasn't lost. He just wanted to spend more time with you. We all have it, but it takes humility, doesn't it? To live life and to find joy and let God lead and guide and direct us and use us. We have to constantly be reminded we are not the end-all and be-all, but we know who is. So it's not us. And then the crux of the whole message is wrapped up in this, in this last point, that there is a reality of the new kingdom of God. What Jesus is talking about here is that a day was coming where things were going to change. Before the gospel came, before the New Testament church was established and flourished and developed, religious education was kind of relegated to a select few. And there were a select few that were able to serve in the temple and do those kind of things. But now, we all have that ability. The great news about the kingdom of God is that all can be a part of it. It doesn't matter how many rich you are, doesn't matter how poor you are, doesn't matter what color skin you have, it doesn't matter what kind of education you have or don't have. The only thing that it takes to find joy and new life and hope is finding Jesus and trusting Him. And He makes that available to whosoever. You remember what Paul said? Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Not might be, not can be, but will be. So I said, you know what? That those that have rejected me haven't really rejected me, Jesus says. They've rejected the Father. They should have known better, but they didn't. They weren't willing to be humble. They didn't want to give up their power and their position, and so they got rid of the ones that threatened that power and position. But Jesus ultimately has the last laugh, doesn't He? Boy, this old world celebrated, many did, on that Friday when Jesus was laid in a tomb. But it was a different story come Sunday morning. Because Jesus had conquered death, hell, and the grave. And there's a lot of people today that say, you know what, we've conquered this, and we've conquered that. We've arrived. But we'll find out, you know what, Jesus is coming back again. And He's going to reclaim His kingdom. And there's two kind of dimensions, if you will, of God's kingdom. There's that heavenly dimension where think of, you know, up there. But I tell you, I really believe that God intends for His kingdom to be down here too. His kingdom is not just when we die and go on to eternity, but God's kingdom should be built on earth as well. How is that accomplished? It's by His disciples, those of us that know Jesus as Lord and Savior, serving others, and proclaiming the good news, the gospel message to those that have never heard it. Now, preacher, this is Mississippi. Everybody here has heard the gospel. Are you crazy? We're in the Bible Belt, for heaven's sake. And yet, more than half of the people that live in Mississippi do not go to church. That study by Nelson Searcy, a church planner and author, said that there's not a county in the United States where more than 50% of the people attend church. There's no county. That means not Rankin County, not Hines County, not any other county, those are the two I know, any other, or Perry County, or any other county. There's no county. And so it doesn't matter if you live in, you know, a metropolis, or you live out in the middle of nowhere, there are people we come into contact with all the time that maybe, they definitely don't have a church home. And so you have a church home that's pretty good. At least I hope you think it's pretty good. I think you do, or you wouldn't keep coming. And so, why don't you help them find that home? There may be some that, you know, so those are the unchurched. Then there's lost people, people that don't know Jesus at all. And they need the gospel. Well, how are they going to hear it? By listening to NPR? Nope. They're going to hear it by you and me and the rest of God's kingdom soldiers going and telling them and showing them. And so may God help us to be His hands and feet. May God help us to see through fresh eyes. So you know what? It really is a blessing to be able to go to church. And man, my relationship with Jesus really is important. And maybe God will show you some people that need to have that same relationship with Jesus as you do. Let's pray together. Lord, we love You. Thank You for Your goodness and Your love to us. Lord, thank You for Your mercy that came into my life and changed me. And changed all the other whosoevers that are gathered in this room this morning. Lord, we pray that You would help us to be Your hands and feet. Lord, if there's one that doesn't know You and the free pardon of sin that comes from knowing You as Lord and Savior, would today be the day that You would help them to receive that gift. Lord, maybe there's one of Your children here today that they're part of Your kingdom, and maybe You have burdened their heart today for a lost neighbor, or a lost family member, lost co-worker. Might You help them today to purposefully plant gospel seeds in those lives. Lord, we pray we would see a harvest of souls in this church. We pray we'd have to fill up the baptistry. That we would find joy in the new life that You give. And that we would walk in it in newness of life. Help us, we pray. Let's stand together as we sing a hymn of invitation. If God spoke to your heart and there's a decision that you need to make, today would be a great day to